beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. Where would we be without Jesus? Where would we be? We thank you for the price that you paid for our lives. We're so undeserving, yet we're so grateful for the mercy that you extended to us. And as the psalmist said, you know, bind this sacrifice, Lord, these living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable service. Bind them to the altar of sacrifice, that we give our lives to you wholly and completely today. Lord, may nothing stand in a way of complete surrender. Surrender to your Lordship. Surrender to salvation. Thank you, Father. As we surrender, we have freedom. Free us, please. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. Be seated, please. You know, it's such a joy to worship Jesus, isn't it? Certainly when we gather together corporately as his body and praise him, but you know, our private times of devotion and in worship is so incredibly important and so incredibly beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. So take your time with Jesus this week. You'll never regret it. Never, never, never regret it. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be studying verses 36 through 41 today. And the title of today's message is The Glorious Gospel. And it is a glorious gospel, isn't it? And what we're going to find is that when the Apostle Peter begins to share what God put his heart, empowered by the Spirit of God, that God does an incredible work. But if you remember, just as Jesus promised, God poured out his Holy Spirit. On the Feast of Pentecost, the new church was born, the New Testament church. And all believers were gathered there, were baptized with God's Holy Spirit. And Peter stood up. He stood with the 11 apostles, and he preached the first sermon in the history of the Christian church. And what a message. Peter was speaking under the authority and under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, and he began to share with this huge crowd, estimated at 1 million or more, that were gathered for Pentecost. And his point was, his message was this, why they should place their faith and trust in Jesus as their Messiah. And remember, he's speaking to a Jewish audience. They're gathered together in Jerusalem for this major feast. And he gave five compelling reasons, and we studied these last week, as he built a case for the Messiah among the Jewish people. And to summarize, the first was the witness of Jesus' perfect and supernatural God. And he said it was approved by God, of God, by wonders, miracles, and signs. They attested of Jesus' divinity. Second, the crucifixion of Jesus was all by God's design in order to save mankind. What a great God we serve. He considered us before the foundation of the world, knowing that we would sin and come short of the glory of God. Yet he made a plan that included you and I, and also required that his Son, Jesus Christ, would die a brutal death on the cross and pour out his pure and holy blood that we might be forgiven. God had a rescue plan, and I am so thankful for his rescue plan, aren't you? The third point Peter made is the witness and a testimony of the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of Jesus prophetically. Fourth, the testimony of eyewitnesses, and the testimony of these eyewitnesses matched perfectly. You know, oftentimes, you know, there's testimonies given in a court of law, and the witnesses aren't lining up, so there's something wrong. Each and every witness testified the exact same thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fifth point that Peter made, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised the Holy Spirit would come. And you know what? The Holy Spirit did come, just as Jesus promised on this day of Pentecost. Now Peter continues. We're going to look at verses 36 and 37. And here's what he said. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. In the word Christ there means Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. They were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, family, there's something taking place here that every person must come to when they come and must come to experience when they come to Christ. The people realize something. They realize that they were guilty of sin. And Peter drove this point home for their need for the Savior. They need forgiveness from Almighty God in a way that they had never, ever anticipated before. Remember, these are Jews that were accustomed to the Old Testament sacrifices, the sacrificial system. But now, the Old Testament sacrificial system of atonement was replaced by what? A brand new covenant. A covenant. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ once and for all. The repeated sacrifices year after year after year were no longer needed. Why? Because Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world and died once for all. Now, this devout Jewish crowd, what happened here? There was no escaping the Word of God. There was no escaping the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God brought them there to hear this message, and the Holy Spirit of God kept them there to listen to this message. These were seriously religious people, many who traveled great distances in order to partake of this feast out of obedience to the law. And Peter began to preach. Peter began to share their need for forgiveness, their need for salvation in a very, very powerful way. Again, in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What's he saying? Not only are they guilty of rejecting the Messiah when he came, but also guilty for their part in putting Jesus to death on the cross. And listen, we all have a piece of that, don't we? It's our sin that held him there. It's our sin that caused him to go to the cross. But here Peter preaches, not only have you rejected him, but through your actions, you nailed him, you put him to death. And in view of the case that for the Messiah that Peter made, and this incredible power of the Holy Spirit of God that was speaking so incredibly through Peter, it was like something happened in them. It was like, you've heard the expression like a light bulb went off. And they began to understand. It hit them like a ton of bricks. Didn't that happen to you? It sure happened to me. I thought everything was just fine. Nothing spiritual or lasting spiritually was taking place in my life. And then all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, something happened. My eyes were opened. The blinders removed. My heart was softened. And I came to Jesus Christ. Do you remember when the gospel finally made sense to you? And you begin to think, oh, that's what they've been talking about. Yeah. It's finally clicking with me. For this crowd, it seems by what was said in verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's almost like they were gasping for air, doesn't it? What do we do with this? Their eternity, they realized was right before them, and they realized not only did they reject the Messiah, but they played a part in the death of this Jewish Messiah who came for one purpose, and he came to save mankind from their sin. What a great God. And Peter's preaching with conviction and the need for conviction, and led them to realize in their need for forgiveness. And that's what conviction is all about, isn't it? The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. For what purpose? To bring us to Christ. To bring us to the place of repentance. And you know, if a person doesn't see or realize their need for forgiveness, why would they even care about forgiveness? If a person doesn't see himself as a sinner, how could the good news of the gospel even affect them? So there must be this self-awareness and a sense of guilt over sin in order to see the need for forgiveness, which means there is a need for the Savior. And this is what Peter did. He drove home this conviction of sin in a powerful way that challenged that religious crowd right to the very core. And this is the challenge that you and I face. This is the challenge that we face when speaking to people about the need for forgiveness. They must come to realize what sin is. And we know what sin is. It's a departure from God's perfect law. It's missing the mark. And every single person not only must understand what sin is, but also that every single one of us has sinned. That is so important, yet in so many ways today in some of the churches, sin isn't even talked about. I say this, if God thought sin was serious enough to send his son to die for, shouldn't we talk about it? We need to talk about it. But you know, there's a problem. There's a problem with the definition of sin. It's changing. Not by God. Society has a huge part of this. And you know what else? Sadly, so does the church. How is it? How is it changing? Well, society and the church have moved away from the standard and the foundation of God's word that clearly defines what sin is. The Bible minces no words. Is it crystal clear? But let's face it, people hear what they want to hear, for the most part. You know, Paul talked to Timothy, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, and I'm reading this from the New American Standard Bible. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they don't want to hear the standard. They don't want to hear the perfection of God's law and his statutes, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. This is a warning that Paul gave to Timothy, and we see it all over the place. Sin is being redefined. And you know what? It never becomes more strict or narrower, does it? Never. It always loosens. So if sin is redefined, if sin is loosened or eliminated, then it'll be less and less to be convicted of in the hearts of people. If I'm not convinced that whatever I'm doing is sin, listen, I've got nothing to repent from. That's less and less conviction. Let's use society as an example. The definition of crime, you've seen it. Recently, in recent years, you've seen the definition of crime changing. And here's what we've found. We've seen crime has increased and has become a growing problem. Prisons are overcrowded while other prisons are being shut down. Well, what's the solution that we've established to high crime and overcrowding? Change the law. Change the law so that what was once considered crime is no longer a crime. Problem solved, isn't it? It does not change the problem. The problem is ignored. So what happens, it gets worse and worse and worse. But the true solution isn't prisons, it's Jesus Christ. Amen. We find it similar in the morals of society. Society has changed the definition of moral behavior. But immorality hasn't changed God's standard, has it? No, human immorality has not changed God Morality, by God's standard, has not changed because God's standards never change, because God never changes. And what God says is sin, period. And God offers no wiggle room in it. There is no room for negotiation. And just because a person believes that abortion is okay and it's a human right, it doesn't twist God's arm to change. He will never, ever, ever submit to man's pressure. And I'm so thankful there's forgiveness for each and every sin. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, just because a person believes that sex outside of marriage is okay, that doesn't twist God's arm to submit to man's pressure either, does it? And just because a person believes he can marry a person of the same sex doesn't change God's definition of marriage. One man and woman, one woman, as God created them biologically. That's another volleyball up in the air these days, isn't it? I know what God said. In the beginning, he created male and female. That's all. And you know what? Man's beliefs will never hold God hostage. Never. There's one standard that every single person is accountable to, and that standard is God's standard. The truth is, our sin, by God's definition, has separated us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And God is crystal clear on this subject. And aren't you so thankful? He must be clear. He doesn't waver. Because a true standard never, ever changes. In the book of Romans, we find incredible clarity with regard to sin. Romans 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. Yet how many of you, before you came to Christ, thought your righteousness was just fine? Self-righteous. How's that stack up to God's righteousness? Not at all. It does not. What does it mean when he says there's none righteous? It means there is no one that's innocent. All are guilty of sin. A bit further down in the same chapter, in Romans 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God says all. What does that mean? All. Sure. There's no such thing as, "Hey, listen, I'm okay and you're okay." There's none okay. None okay apart from Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. That's the all. All have sinned and therefore all need Jesus. Amen? Amen. And you know what else? There's a consequence to sin that we all face. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And we need to be saved from this death. And I'm not speaking of a physical death. We're all going to go through that. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, 27, "It is appointed unto men once to die." So the wages of sin is death. It's not a physical death, but spiritual separation from God for how long? Unless we come to Christ, it's forever. It's for all of eternity. And you know, people think things are bad here now, and they're not great, are they? But it's nothing. What we see is nothing compared to the eternal torment and pain of separation from God that sin has caused. So every one of us, according to God, we're all sinners. And we're all in need of forgiveness from God. And none of us can afford to yield to the culture or even to our own personal definition of what sin is or what sin isn't. It must always be established by God's word. There is no other source. I don't care what anybody else says. It's the word of God. And unless a person believes the bad news that, here's the bad news, I'm a sinner and my sin separates me from God, and if I die apart from repentance and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm going to land in a very, very, very bad place called hell. I'm so thankful that God sent a rescuer. He sent a Savior. And you know what? If a person doesn't see that, they'll never see the need for a Savior. So as Peter drove that message deep into the hearts of the people, again, verse 37 says, now when they heard this, this being that they have crucified the Messiah and have rejected him, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The King James Version says they were pricked in the heart. It means cut to the heart. And it means it stung deeply. Something happened. This truth hit them full force that Jesus was their Messiah, and they crucified their Messiah. And the conviction sunk very deeply. As I said, a light bulb went on, and they couldn't run. They couldn't hide. They could not escape the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. And when you think about this, it's a hard realization, very hard realization, for a religious person to admit sin. It was hard for me. It was brutally hard for me before I came to Christ. And I would say things like, well, you know what? Okay. Maybe I've sinned. But, hey, I went to church every single week. I went to confession. I went to a Catholic school for 12 years. I'm not as bad as others. But there's something here. In those words, I'm not making up. But my argument centered on who? Me. Maybe I've sinned. And I kept going, I, and I can imagine God up in heaven going, ay. He is not getting it. I never realized that my sin actually separated me from God. And I thought I could put on a religious band-aid, right? Thinking, hey, everything's going to be okay. But then again, as Isaiah said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. The truth is, I just hoped I was good enough. But I wasn't. There's none righteous. There's none good. Not a one. And it took a while for that to sink into this thick head of mine and make its way down here. And that's where it has to end up. As the Apostle Peter spoke, what he said cut to their heart. It seems almost like they were stunned. Had no idea what to do with this conviction. Now what? So they asked that question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? There's a fire burning in my heart that's burning with conviction. Is there any hope for me to be forgiven of my sin and saved from my sin? And praise God. You know what? He never leaves a person in a state of hopelessness, does he? Because he's good. He desires that none perish and all come to repentance. Romans 6:23 says, for the wage of sin is death. But I'm so thankful it didn't end there, aren't you? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news. He always brings the good news. He brings the gospel. Well, they asked that question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And as you might expect, Peter, so powerfully anointed by God's Holy Spirit, not only did they ask the question based on what Peter had shared, but he had the right answer. And here's what he said. Verse 38, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What was the very first word that Peter said?
Repent.
Do you know what the first word that Jesus spoke in his public ministry was? It was repent. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was that first word that Peter spoke? What's that first word that Jesus spoke? Repent. Do you think that repentance is necessary and crucial? I do. Jesus does. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, thought that was important, and you and I think it's important too. And listen, repentance isn't a bad word. It's a good word. It's a necessary word. But oftentimes many people don't consider it that way. Why is that? Well, there's a problem sometimes. And the problem is us sometimes as the body of Christ. It's the word repent is misused and misrepresented. Repent or you're going to hell. Right? Turn or burn. Now, what kind of enticement is that to people? Not good. And that's why so many people get turned off by the word repent, when the effect is this, that repentance is actually a very good word. Because it means at its very core, it means to come into agreement with God that I'm a sinner. And Jesus never used that word repent as a hammer. We do that. Jesus never did. He just said, repent. Agree with me that you're a sinner. It speaks of a change of my mind about the direction where I'm headed and produces, as I begin to agree with God, it produces a change in that direction. So when Jesus used the word repent, what did he have in mind? Salvation. And salvation's a good thing. Amen. It's a necessary thing. It's great news. And repentance opens up that door to salvation. It's a glorious word. It's not a curse word, never to be used as a weapon. Jesus never used it as a weapon, but a means to open up the door to salvation. The word repent isn't a battering ram to break down a door. It's a key to the door that opens, that leads to salvation. And every single person that comes to Christ comes to the realization, listen, I don't want to be on this road that I'm on any longer. I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like what sin is doing to my life. I don't like being addicted to sin. And the day the person senses the distance from God because of sin is the day they realize it's time for change. And every single person needs to come to the realization, it's time to change. Amen. And you know, God authors only good changes in our lives. Only good changes. His thoughts toward us are always good and never of evil. That's good news when a person comes to that realization. Eyes are opened. Because it provides for that person a brand new direction, another path, a holy path, a clean path that refreshes the soul. Repent is a wonderful word, not a bad word, because repentance is not drudgery. It's necessary. God calls every person to repentance, and it's a privilege that God gives us to jump off the path that we were born on. It's the path that leads to destruction, right? And we can cross over and set our feet upon the path that God wants us on. And that is the path of eternal life. And that path's a great path that brings us to a right relationship with God that leads to heaven. It's glorious. But sadly, it's a narrow path. And here's what the scriptures say. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." He's talking in relative terms, isn't he? Jesus is. There's relatively few that enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is the way of repentance to salvation. The wide gate is the broad gate is the way of the world. Statistically, I don't know what that means. But when Jesus says more and few, I believe him. And I think as you look around and assess the character and the nature of people that you find in the world, you begin to realize that there's not a lot like us around here, relatively speaking. In the great mix of humankind, we realize it's a narrow path, just like Jesus said. Sadly, many people view repentance as a death sentence. But from God's perspective, which is the right perspective, it's an eternal life sentence. So repentance is a good word with an eternal outcome. Look at verse 38 again. "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, is he saying that water baptism is a requirement for salvation? No. If that was the case, then the thief on the cross would have said, "Well, listen, dunk me first before I pass." That's not what happened. Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." Well, let me say this. If water baptism was required for salvation, don't you think Paul the Apostle would have been all over it? Sure he would have. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So there's no getting baptized as a means of salvation. However, it is a necessary part of your experience in your walk with Jesus. He says, "Repent and be baptized." March 20th. Right here after service, there's a water baptism. Amen. Right? Amen. Dominic and Jessica made a decision to be water baptized. And if any of you have not been water baptized, you really need to make that decision to have it done. It's important. Mm-hmm. It's very important in your relationship with Jesus. And it's a great testimony of the work that he has done in your life. Amen. So please, if you have not been, prayerfully consider it. And if you pray about it, you know what Jesus is going to tell you? Do it. Because his word says we must. Not as a means of salvation, but certainly a public display of faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter told them if they did this, if they repented, they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They would experience spiritual birth that was more real than anything they've ever experienced before in their life. That God himself, God Almighty, would take up residence in their very being. And this would bring to them life like never before as they begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To have a relationship with your Creator, with God Almighty, through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle that any person could ever experience. A greater miracle than physical healing. And that's a great miracle, believe me. We've seen God heal. You've seen God heal. You've seen God miraculously touch a person, take away illness, take away disease. But you know what? All those things, they're wonderful, but they're temporal. The miracle of salvation is an eternal work. Well, Peter continued in verses 39 and 40, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, he's not saying you can save yourself. What he's saying is there, be saved from this perverse generation. Sometimes the wording in the King James is a little difficult to follow. But he's saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And isn't that so necessary? And you know, when Peter said back then it was a perverse generation, I'm wondering how he would look at the condition of the world today. I'd suggest that we're still living in a perverse generation. And he's pleading with them for salvation, isn't he? He says, be saved from what you find in this world today. In their response to the things that Peter has shared, guilty of sin, right? Rejecting the Messiah, putting the Messiah to death. The necessity of repentance. Talking about also being repenting, being baptized, being freed from the perverse generation, their response is incredible. It says, then they gladly received his word. Isn't it a joyful thing when you receive the word of God into your heart? And you believe the truth of God's word. You believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah. He is the Son of God that laid his life down on a cross. He bled and died, and his pure and holy blood was shed that you and I might be forgiven of our sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You gladly received that forgiveness. You gladly received that word. It says they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amazing. Was it because of Peter's eloquence? It was because of Peter's obedience. He shared what God's Holy Spirit put on his heart. And what did the Holy Spirit of God? He empowered those words. He breathed life into those words, and they went right to their hearts. And when you think about the words that Peter spoke to this religious community, you might look at this at face value and say, oh my gosh, that's going to go over like a lead balloon. Peter, you can't say that. You're going to offend them. And they're going to kill you too, just like Jesus. But it's not what happened, is it? No. Remember, just 50 days earlier, in a similar crowd, in the frenzy among the people, Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. But here Peter preaches before a large crowd of similar people. And you would have thought that this message would have been mocked or cut short by protesting religious people, but it was not. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God came in power and in authority, just like Jesus said it would. In the words of Peter, that God's Holy Spirit anointed sunk deep into their hearts. 3,000 people received the words that Peter spoke and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Every single person has a right to hear that gospel. It's so important. And come to the realization, yes, I am a sinner. And God loves me so much, he sent his son to give his life on a cross in order to fully satisfy the debt load of my sin. He died, was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. And by putting my faith in him for what he has done for me, he will come into my life, and I will be born again by God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't ever be afraid of being, of saying, I'm born again. No, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody mocks you for. There's a lot of very, very wrong connotations about that. But Jesus said, you must be born again. And I can boldly say, I am born again. My Savior has saved me, and I'm going to tell you about him. Thank you, Jesus. Every person has a right and a need to hear about the forgiveness of their sin. Everyone has the right to hear of the confidence of heaven that we have in Christ, in the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And what a person does with that, that's between that person and God. You and I don't have any control over it, do we? Don't you wish you had control over that?
Yes.
I sure do. And there was times when I thought that I did. Doesn't take long to figure out, you got no control over this, Dan. It's in my control. It's between me and him or me and her. Peter faithfully shared what God put in his heart to share, and God blessed it, multiplied it, 3,000 souls added to the kingdom that day. Did Peter minimize the gospel? No. Peter shared the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Peter told them how they could be saved. And what a wonderful day that was on Pentecost over 2,000 years ago. Not only was there a baptism with God's Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls came to Christ on the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Pentecost. Praise the Lord for the gospel. Praise the Lord for the scriptures. Praise God for His Holy Spirit that ignites people's hearts in conviction of sin and the need to repent. Praise God for the power of the gospel that brings salvation to undeserving souls. How many deserve to be saved? Not a single one. Praise Jesus for the sacrifice that was required in order to provide you and me and the world the good news, how God met the greatest need in our life. And what's our greatest need? It has to be forgiveness of sin, because without it, we're hell-bound. God made a way for us to have a relationship with God. Why did God send His Son? One reason: to save man from their sin. That's the only reason. Did God have to do that? Was He obligated to mankind? No. He'll never be indebted to mankind. He is under no obligation to man. He could have left us without a single ounce of hope. But He didn't do that. He didn't turn His back on man. And here's what He did. He reached down in love by sending His Son Jesus as Savior. Perfect love, isn't it? That's the perfection, the epitome of love. Greater love has no one than this, no man than this, than one that would lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love. And it's a wonderful thing that God has done for us in providing us with the good news to meet that greatest need that we have. And God's desire, according to the scriptures, is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And you cannot have salvation apart from the truth. God desires that none perish and that all come to repentance. There's that word "all" again. You told me what it meant earlier. It means all. That's God's heart. Then no one would be separated from Him. And He provides for every single human being an opportunity to come to Him on His terms, which means admission of sin, need for a Savior and forgiveness, and repenting from that sin and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to provide the salvation that He promises. And if any of you are here today that are not a Christian, the single most important decision you will ever make is the answer to this question: what did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do with that knowledge? What will you do with His offer of forgiveness and salvation that He alone provided, that He alone can provide? And you see, God has done everything that He can do to bring you to salvation, but you know what? He doesn't force anyone. What kind of a relationship would that be if He forced mankind to submit and surrender? No, it's an offer that He has made for those that say, "Yes, I'm willing." He extends a loving invitation to a brand new life, a life that no person that I know that has come to Christ has ever, ever regretted. Now, you must do what you can do in response to what God has done for you, and that is to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Any faith and trust that you would place elsewhere for your eternity is misplaced. It's misguided. Jesus said these words. He said, I am the way. He didn't say one of the ways. He said, I am the truth. There's no other truth. And I am the life. And he's the one that brings life. And no person can come to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And unfortunately, so many want to argue that point. Oh, there's got to be another way. There's got to be another way. But I'm grateful Jesus said, there's only one way. And I'm the way. Did he make it clear or what? He made it crystal clear, yet in man's wisdom, and believe me, I was there, we want to come up with other ways that include me. And every other way includes the person, right? Includes something I have done, some work I have done, some way I think I've done to please God that entitles me to go to heaven. And God would say, no. Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You have an opportunity today, either here, face to face, online later, in the privacy of your own room or home, to come to Christ on his terms. And it's a decision that every single person must make. And let me say this, there is a default, and the default is rejection of Christ. We've all rejected Christ, and we need to make that decision for Christ. So we have to escape from the default, the condition that we're in, and embrace the truth of who Jesus is as the way, the truth, and the life. What does this mean for us as individuals? Number one, acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you've sinned, and your sin has put a barrier between you and God. And when you come to that understanding and realize there's a separation between me and God Almighty, then what can I do? Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? I'll seek forgiveness from God. And all you need to do is ask. Turn from your ways and turn to God's ways. Agree with God that you're a sinner. Come into alignment with his heart. And then simply ask him into your heart. And you know what he's going to say? Yes. Those that come to me, I will no wise cast out. And I've heard people make this argument, I'm not good enough. Of course you're not. If you were good enough, you wouldn't need Jesus. But I need Jesus. We need Jesus. So, after we share the Lord's table, while we're worshiping the Lord, if anyone would finds that need to come to Christ, and if you don't belong to Christ, there's a definite need, then there'll be people up here, men and women up here, to lead you in the ways of the Lord, to talk with you, to love on you, to share the truth of God's word, that you can make that decision for Jesus. But you know what? The decision needs to be made right where you are, and we'll come up and we'll pray together, okay? And see what God does with it. And I know what he's going to do with it. He's going to save you. He's going to save you. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the boldness of Peter. But we know he wasn't speaking out of his own boldness. He was speaking the truth as God, you imparted those words into his heart and into his mouth. And you took those words and you blessed them and you anointed them and you placed them so wonderfully and carefully in the hearts of the people that they would make that decision, the life-changing decision, to come to Christ. They gladly received the word of God and were baptized in the same day 3,000 souls were saved. Lord, we pray for salvation. Here, around us in our lives, Lord, our loved ones, we pray that you would give us the words. But most importantly, give us the heart. And Father, if there's any here today that are maybe sitting on the fence or haven't yet made that decision for Christ, may today be the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.